Lord, we thank you for blessing us with another opportunity to gather in your name. Lord, we realize that this is not our doing. We realize, Lord, that it is by your grace that we've lived to see another week, that we have the desire to come together to celebrate, learn about, enjoy you with one another. We thank you, Lord, that you saved us to bless us, not to oppress us. And we know that the evil one would like to twist that and make it seem as though we've been bought into a life of obligation instead of a life of privilege. But we are privileged to be a part of your family. And it is a privilege to join you in your work on this earth. And we ask that as we celebrate communion, that you'd show us, Lord, the connection between the gift and our privilege. And that you'd help us, Lord, to appreciate both. And we ask that you'd open our eyes so that we would see things freshly from your word, and that you'd tailor that truth to each life, Lord, as each life has need. You know what we need to hear, Lord. Everybody doesn't need to hear my outline. Everybody doesn't need to remember everything I say. Lord, what is needed is for your Holy Spirit to take your truth and apply it to our hearts, our spirits, our minds, where they are needed most. And so we ask and trust you for this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I do want to echo what my wife was sharing in her prayer, which was a wonderful prayer. Thank you all for sharing your lives with us. Thanks for sharing your lives with us through your prayer requests and through your praise reports. We realize that when we're praying for your requests, those are more than just words on a card. We realize that those are the things that you are living with throughout the week. Those are real things, not just statements. And so we thank you for allowing us to share those precious portions of your life with you and the Lord. It is a blessing. And we realize that on the other end of our prayers is a living God. That we're not just exercising some spiritual ritual, that there is a living God on the other end of our prayers who sees, who knows, who understands, who cares, and is able to do all things with one hand tied behind his back. It changes the way we look at prayer for others. We actually enter the story of that prayer request. When we pray for you, we are entering your story in that area because our prayers have now become a factor in that story. And so we do not take it lightly when we say, please, everybody can't give financially, but everybody can give. And you can give your praise and you can give your prayer requests and those will be honored. They don't go into a black hole. The ushers don't stick them in the safe and forget about them. They are handled with care and received and prayed for with love. So with that being said, our text is from the book of Ephesians this morning. And, you know, if I had to choose, I'd say Ephesians is my favorite book in the New Testament. I think the book of Romans is the most important book. But I think Ephesians is my favorite. And the reason why, you know, I mean, my wife, she's over here, she's chuckling because my wife, what she does is she highlights the texts I use in my sermons in her Bible. And I wear Ephesians out. I looked at her Bible and it's all marked up. It is my favorite book. Romans is important because it tells us that God gave us a gift. and that no one can take that gift away. And it tells us that that gift is eternal life in Christ. It tells us we got a gift, and it tells us what the gift is. But Ephesians tells us what's in the box. So it's like Romans says, here's this gift, and it says Jesus Christ, and it's free, and it's from God. And it tells us that it can't be taken away, and it tells us how we got it, by faith, and it's not by works. And then Ephesians says, now here's what's in it. Here's what's in Christ. You've got Christ. Now here, let's take them out one by one, and let's look at what you got here. So we celebrate the blessings that God has given us. And I'd like you to turn to Ephesians, and we're looking at chapter 1. And I'm going to just read verses 1 through 10, although I could read the whole chapter. But Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Thank you, Lord. That's who you are. That's not an obligation to live up to. It's what he called you to be by faith in Christ, holy and blameless. That's what you are. When we believe it, we begin to act like it. Holy and blameless in his sight. In love, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And he lavished it upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Amen. Now, we may not know what 75% of that means, but it sure sounds good, doesn't it? I want some of that. Yes, we can rejoice in it even without understanding all the details, right? What in the world are you talking about, Paul? When you read a passage like this, you understand what Peter meant when he wrote to the saints. He said, Paul sometimes writes things that are kind of hard to understand because he is so lavish in his descriptions of what we have in Christ. And they're so over the top that they excite you just because of the exuberance of his words. Yeah, I've got that. What is it? Yeah. But it's ours. And it's good stuff. And we're experiencing it, even if we don't know what's in it. We don't know how to name it, but we're experiencing it day by day. Lord says, it's okay if you don't understand it all. I'm giving it all to you. You're going to experience it. And it's all of that stuff that causes our relationship with him to thrive. That's the nourishment that's coming from the vine into the branches. That makes the branches blossom and flourish and extend and healthy. All that stuff, that's what's going on. And I am a grateful recipient this morning. I am in my spirit dancing on my toes and have been ever since I considered sharing this with you all this morning. So as we look at this, I want to highlight some things, though, that we can understand. And I want to do that in the context of creating within us a gratitude for what Jesus did when he came to earth and he died on the cross and he was buried and he was raised from the dead. His whole mission was to bring life and life to the full. And this is part of it, what Paul is describing here. But then Paul realizes that I can't even describe it. I'm giving you all these words, but I can't even describe it. They're unsearchable. They surpass knowledge. It's marvelous. It's who can describe these things? The phrase, when the times reach their fulfillment. When the times reach their fulfillment, it's going to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God's going to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Look at the mess the world is in. Look at the mess the world is in. Our Thursday night Bible study was a robust time, and we talked about extensively. I thought it was going to be a one-week Bible study, but they circled up their wagons and said, no, we got to have a week two on this. So last Thursday was part two, and we were talking about how to process these tumultuous, distressing times by faith. With hope as believers, not just being reactionary, but having a response that's rooted in truth. Truth as God sees it. Look at the mess the world is in. Lord, how are you going to fix this? How are you going to fix this mess, Lord? Verse 19 tells us. When the times reach their fulfillment. That's the answer. How are you going to fix it, Lord? When the times reach their fulfillment. That's not an answer. No, it's a time. And when that time comes, everything will be brought to unity under Christ. It's just a matter of time. See, to the Lord, it's not a matter of how. It's just a matter of time. He's not perplexed about how to fix it. But the way that it's going to be fixed is not by systematically putting this thing together and that thing together. He's just going to come back. When the times reach their fulfillment, God's going to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. As it's rendered in the New American Standard Bible, which is where I first memorized this and learned it and love it, God is moving everything to the summing up of all things in Christ. The summing up of all things in Christ. In fact, that is today's message title, if you want to write that down. That is the title, The Summing Up of All Things in Christ. When the Lord says this phrase here, when the times reach their fulfillment, that's not the first time he said it. We see in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he says this. When the fullness of time came, there's that phrase again. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus' birth didn't just happen in history. It happened at a designated time that God had preordained before the world began. So at that particular time, it doesn't matter what forces were going on. It doesn't matter. It didn't matter what was happening in the world. It didn't really matter. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that's not all. Romans 5:6 tells us the same phrase again. It says this: you see, at just the right time, at just the right time, Christ died for our sins. That didn't just happen. It wasn't just that he fell into a trap. Jesus knew when that time was. And so it says in Luke 9 that when that time began to approach, he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing that his time had come. He told people, don't tell them that I healed you. Don't say a word of this to anybody. Why? The time had not come yet. But when the time came, he didn't mind if they blabbered at all. It was time. It was time. He came into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the people were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. There was no longer any shroud of mystery around it. Why? Because the time had come. And he knew that that time was about to be fulfilled in the way it had been prophesied. And so God, when he says at the fullness of time, he's batting two for three. No, he's batting two for two. And he's got a third bat coming up. And we just read about that. In the fullness of time, everything's going to be summed up under Christ. Nothing is random. You see, God is operating above all of this. You see, that's the point. When Jesus was born, God was operating above all this. Y'all can do whatever you want to do. Jesus is coming. You know, and disciples, you can say what you want to say. You can try. You can cut off the high priest servant's ear. The time has come for which I was born. What shall I say? Father, save me from this. Of course not. This is why I came. Save me from this hour. No, it's because of this hour that I came into this world. And so, as the scripture says, in the fullness of time, he's going to bring all things and sum up everything in Christ. We don't know when that time could be tomorrow. In my understanding of biblical prophecy, as I see it and as I've studied it, and who knows, nobody's certain about this. I'm not certain. But from what I've been able to discern, from what I've read, there's nothing more that God has to do in his prophetic timetable before Jesus comes back. Jesus could come back any moment. We don't know that moment. But in my understanding, the rapture, as it's called, could happen at any moment. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. I was telling my grandson, you know, Jesus said, nobody knows when that time's going to happen. And I remember saying to my grandson just recently, I said, you know, if I was going to advise Jesus on when to come back, if he asked me, what's a good time to surprise everybody where nobody knows that day or hour, what's a good time? I said, kick off of the Super Bowl. That would be my advice. But they asked Jesus after he rose from the dead. The Lord said, you guys go into the city and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Don't do nothing until the Holy Spirit comes. And they said to him, wow, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is it at this time that you're going to come back and make everything right? And he said, it is not for you to know, listen to this, it's not for you to know, this is Acts 1:7, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. That time is fixed. It's going to happen. And everything will then come under Christ. It will not come under Christ because we have some culture war and we drag everybody under it. That's not how it's going to happen. No, it's going to happen when the fullness of time arrives and everything is brought under Christ by Christ himself. Isaiah 14:24. It's a wonderful promise from the Lord. It says, surely as I have planned, so it'll be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen. I'm not caught up in the stuff y'all caught up in. I'm not worried about the stuff y'all are worried about. It's going to happen. Now, the Lord enters our experience, and he knows we're going through it. Lord, I know you got this timetable, and I'm happy that you're coming back. But as somebody said in our Sunday school class this morning, I can't fill up my gas tank in the meantime. So, Lord, what are we going to do about that? How do we deal with that in the interim? We're going to talk about it. As part of the plan to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth, verse 4 says this, he chose you. Part of his plan in the interim, because God's not just up in heaven twiddling his thumbs, looking at his watch, waiting until that time comes. There is a plan afoot. And he's using his people, Beth. He chose you, Beth. He chose you, Jeannie. He chose you, Mary Holly. He chose you, Paul St. Hilaire, out there ushering for us. You probably never thought of yourself as part of the plan that the Lord is using to bring all things under Christ. But you are. He chose you. This is part of his plan. He chose you. And it says he chose you out of his pleasure and out of his will. He didn't do it because he had to. He wanted to have Christopher Fonchur in his plan. He chose him because it was his pleasure to do so. And it was also his will. There was a method to his madness. You know, I didn't choose Christopher just because he's a good guy. I chose him because there are special qualities that I'm going to put in Christopher Fonchur that is in nobody else, and I'm going to strategically place him in a place where that effect can be a part of my overall plan to usher all things under the unity of Jesus Christ. And there is nobody who has ever been on the planet that is more strategic in this plan than Christopher. There, the only other person who is more strategic is Jesus. Because without him, there wouldn't be a plan. But as far as the rest of us go, I like what James says. He says, consider the people that God used. Elijah was a man just like us. You read about Elijah, you think he was this mountain of a man. No, he was a man just like us. And all you got to do is read his story, and you see he's just like us. He got discouraged. He ran from God. He gave up. He said, I'm done. I'm done. This is Elijah. I ain't no better than my ancestors, he said. I'm just no better than them. I want to die. Yes. God had a plan for Elijah. And though we make them gigantic, God says every one of you has been chosen. And each of you has a different purpose, and some purposes may make the marquee. But that's just a purpose. That's not about significance. That's just my chosen role for that person. That person is no more significant to my plan than you are, because God so loved the world. And no one person can be all over the world. God so loved the world. You show me that he's a bad man. There are places on this world that whoever it is can't be but you. And relationships that you have that nobody else has, influence. He chose you. But it says he chose you for what? For forgiveness, redemption, and adoption. See, the beautiful thing about God's forgiveness is that verse 7 speaks of it. It says, it's forgiveness in accordance with God's grace. This isn't just forgiveness. Verse 7 tells us what kind of forgiveness we've been given. It says it's forgiveness in accordance with God's grace, which means it's not earthly forgiveness. You didn't get earth brand forgiveness. You got heaven brand forgiveness. You didn't get the I can forgive, but I won't forget kind of forgiveness. You didn't get that. You see, God forgives, and God cannot forget, but he can choose not to remember. And that's why he didn't say, in your sins, I'll forget. I can't forget. I know everything. But because I can do anything and everything, I'm going to choose not to remember. You see, if you forget something, you can re-remember it. You know what I'm talking about, whether it's your keys. The other day I'm walking around, I'm saying, Major, do you have my phone? And my phone is in my hand. What? See, if you just forget something late at night, it can just pop back in your mind. But see, with the Lord, there is no stain of remembrance. You see, there's no stain, there's no residue. When he says, I'm choosing not to remember, that is my choice. And I am choosing to not remember your sins. That's heaven grade forgiveness. That's forgiveness according to God's grace, not by our human standards. He says we've been chosen for redemption. What is that? Redemption is refurbishing and repurposing. You were purposed one way. The scripture says that we were under the captivity of the evil one and being manipulated by him. So the Lord didn't just forgive us. He didn't just save us. He redeemed us. He repurposed us, redirected us. He changed us from what we were into something else. Oh, Jesus. Lord, I'm going to tell you, this is some of that stuff we couldn't explain. He rescued us, and he renewed us. And he rewired us. See, when they say he picked me up, turned me around, put my feet on solid ground. See, when I heard people saying that when I was a kid, I didn't know what that was all about. Sounds good. But that's what he did for me. Picked me up, turn me around, set my feet on solid ground. Thank you, Jesus. And that ain't all. It also says adoption. So he didn't just kind of repurpose us and then walk away. Now just stay over there and do your thing. No, I'm taking you home with me. I'm making you a fellow heir with my son. That's what this is about. That's what this, all of that was in this. That's what this was about. That's why he came. A grand production is taking place right before our eyes. A grand production. And all of this mess that we see, in reality, it's a grand production. And the Lord is the director of this thing. He didn't create all the elements and say all this stuff, but he's directing all of it to his purposes. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, but that doesn't say that God causes all things. Okay? So let's be clear. He causes all things to work together for good, but he doesn't cause all things. There is an enemy. There is an evil one, and it says the whole world lies under the control of the evil one. But there's a grand production. You know, a movie has a lot of parts to it. We were just watching the Academy Awards last week, and they award Oscars for a lot of things, besides Best Actor, besides Best Actress, besides Best Picture. They also award Oscars for things like production design, editing, special effects, sound. And at the end of the movie, when the credits roll, we see things like gaffer, best boy grip. There's a thing called blood effects supervisor. There's even a thing called greensman. And that's the person who's responsible for every green thing on the set. Every plant, every bush, every blade of grass, every little anything that's green. God's big production is called the summing up of all things in Christ. And every person that he's called to belong to him is a part of it. So you say, what's my role then in the production? What am I here to do? What do you do? What do I do about this, Pastor? We were talking about this in Bible study. What do I do? I want to do something. The world is a mess. I can't just sit down and do nothing. I got to do something. So what do I do? What is my title in God's grand production? What does he want me to do? Let me tell you first what he doesn't want you to do. He says, don't be anxious. So if you're anxious about what to do, you're already doing the wrong thing. So if you don't know what to do, at least don't do what you shouldn't be doing. You hear what I'm saying? I may not know what to do, but I know what not to do. And what he says not to do is be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. He chose you, the scripture says, for his purposes. We got to get that straight, brothers and sisters. He chose us for his purposes. He didn't say figure out your purpose. I don't know of a verse anywhere that says worry about your purpose. Fret about your purpose. Go searching for your purpose. No, you've been called according to my purposes. I called you into fellowship with me for my purposes. You didn't just wind up here. I chose you, just as I was saying about Christopher. Instead, just do this. Just do this. This is what's clear. Trust in him. Number one. You've heard it. Don't just hear it. Do it. Sometimes we equate hearing it with doing it, being familiar with it, with actually applying it. And so when someone says trust in him, we say, okay, what's next? Well, let's stop. Are you trusting in him? Trust is work. Trust ain't no easy thing. It's easy to conceptualize, but it's not easy to apply. It's not easy to transfer our trust from ourselves to God. We want a kind of a trust that sort of gives God most of it. You know, we want God to be in the wagon. Trust is this. Go ahead, Jesus. It's transferring our trust, the reins, in every situation. And the scripture plainly tells us, trust in him and he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will, what? Direct your paths. See, trust is about believing that. It's not just memorizing it, not just having it as a plaque on the wall. You know, when they ask Jesus, and it's the same theme throughout the whole scriptures. I pray every day, Lord, I want to grow in trust. I want to be in the palace of trust, because trust is a palace, because all the riches are in trust. Security is in trust. Confidence is trust, is in trust. Awareness, peace, joy, all of those things are in trust. So I want to live. I can't live there, Lord, because I'm still a human being, but I like to visit frequently.
Yes.
What greater assurance do we need than that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. What do I do? Trust in the Lord. And how do I do that? How do I do that? You access your relationship with the living God, and you talk to him, and you wrestle with him. And you do the work of faith, the work of faith, the work of faith. What must we do the works that God requires? Jesus said, this is the work of God, to believe in the one whom he sent. Grace talked about this last week. Trust in the vine. Draw from the vine. For me, I express it in this question. I say, Lord, it's not a big deal to me. I wake up in the morning and I say, Lord, what are you up to today and how can I be part of it? Help me to be receptive to you. Help me to be responsive to you moment by moment. I want to stay close. I want to stay connected. I want to follow. I don't want to leave. I want to hear your voice. I want to feel your prompting. I want to experience your leading. I want your Holy Spirit who lives inside of me to prompt me. You're the director. I'm just one of the cast. Cue me. Maybe it's a relationship encounter that you want me to have. I'm not going to judge the size of it, Lord. You know my heart. And you know where I live. You know how to reach me, and you know how to get through to me. We have a personal relationship here. I want to rely on that. I don't want to just have that as a token. I want that to be real. and I want to rest in the interim. I don't want to go back to what I shouldn't be doing, which is being anxious. I want to trust in you, and I want to work with you to get to that place. And then I want to rest. And then I want to relax. Pray without ceasing. Like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's not just ritualistic praying that something would happen. It's about engaging with the Lord. It's about engaging your relationship with Him. It's a wonderful opportunity. I'm here. Talk to me. Psalm 38:9. I was sharing this at our leadership meeting. It says, all my longings lie open before you, Lord, and my sighing is not hidden from you. The Lord knows what you want. He sees your heart. He knows what's behind this prayer for purpose. And this wanting to make a difference, you think he doesn't know that? He doesn't see that? Trust in him. And then number two, set your focus on serving other people. Don't worry about your purpose. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another. You won't miss it. You won't go wrong. Don't worry about the unknown. Instead, focus on the obvious. You know, instead of focusing on my purpose, focus on serving. Purpose has to do with some title, some grand thing. You know, just focus on serving. Lord, how can I serve today? How do you want to use me today to serve? I want to use the freedom you've given me to serve. Instead of looking for this, I don't know what we call it, this thing that magically rings my purpose. What does that even mean? How do you know when you found it? I found it until I hit some obstacle and I give it up. Then I don't want to do that purpose anymore. When we translate it into serving, it's practical. It's in front of us. And then thirdly, in everything, give thanks. Be thankful. Give thanks. That's obvious. In everything, give thanks. Giving thanks is like a dust rag that clears the windows of our perception of our spirit. It's like a dust rag. It clears away the dust so we can see the light beyond it. We can see the truth beyond appearance. We can see what's going on beyond the apparent. We can always give thanks. And we can always give thanks for the eternal life that we have, that we're living right now, and that we're going to enjoy throughout all eternity. We can give thanks that God's purposes are always on track. Because they are. Lord, your purposes are always on. The production is going exactly as you conceived it. Nothing in the production is surprising you. Thank you that your production is right on track and you've allowed me to be a part of it. Thank you, Lord. What a grand and glorious, and the bigger the mess, the greater the glory. The bigger the mess, the louder the noise, the greater the dissonance, the more blissful is the resolving of it. You know, when you're in music, they have this suspended note and they suspend it and you just can't wait until they resolve that thing. Get to the man. Man. So we're going to take some time and just remember the Lord briefly. We've talked about what Jesus came to do. Now it's our time to just thank him for what he's done. And that's what communion is. It's a time to take the bread and remember that his body was broken for us. Take the cup and remember that his blood paid the price for us to have these riches. And for us to have all that we have. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus' blood ushered in the new covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. The blood was for the entire new covenant, not just the slice of forgiveness, but the entire, it's the blood of the new covenant in my blood, which makes you something that you're not, and that you weren't. And turns you into something that you will forever be. So I'm going to ask Grace, and I'm going to ask Elder Grace and Elder Don, if you wouldn't come up. Do you guys have a song first? Okay, come on up and do your song, and then we'll come up and break the bread and pass the cup.